So if it is your first time, don't stress. We will catch you up. But I've kind of been preaching through almost a series. I've preached on one scripture over 4 weeks. And you're like, geez, that's a nice job. You just do the same thing for 4 weeks. But no, I've really felt that there is this essence, this one message that the Lord's wanted to be speaking to us over periods of time. And so this morning, I want to finish that and we'll be done. We won't be looking at this scripture next week. But I really am, I've got an anticipation in my heart that what the Lord is looking for is a people that would have a boldness and a confidence in their relationship with God, a people who don't fear punishment, who don't live unsure of their relationship with God, but we are believers who have a confidence, a clear conscience, living in obedience, that we're not always, oh, God's mad at me today, and now he's happy with me, and now he's mad at me, and then he's happy with me. But we'll be believers who have a confidence in our Father, confident in our position before him, that I'm not loved and unloved and loved and unloved and loved and unloved. But I can be sure that as long as I exist, I'm loved by him. That's not the feeling. And it's conflicting because the world that we live in isn't like that. It means what you experience on a day-to-day basis, outside of God, you don't experience that kind of love and acceptance. You don't. And so it's impossible to understand it without God showing it to us. And it actually takes faith to believe it. It takes faith to believe that you are loved by God as the way you are. It takes faith to believe that I can come to him in repentance and he can forgive me and wash away my sin. It takes faith. That means if you are saying, I battle to receive this, it's a faith thing. Lord, I need to believe that your word is true. Or like his disciples would say, help my unbelief. Is that okay? Awesome. So this morning, and it's the end of it, I'm calling it the inside change, but the outward confidence. And it says 1 John 4, verse 15 to 21. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. That's a big statement. And they live in God. And we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. It's exactly what we're saying. You have to trust the love of God. There are signs and symptoms to when you don't trust the love of God. We have to trust the love of God. And God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. And we've reiterated many times, perfect, even the perfect love we sang about this morning is not, it's not the faultless, it is faultless. But that word, his perfect love, is his matured love. It's a maturity that comes, it's a grown-up process. It's not just perfect. God doesn't want you to be perfect, you become perfect. But you become, the word is mature. And as you become mature, you become less and less sinful, but you'll always have a sinful element. That will be a battle we all face until we die. Do you want to be sinless? Comes at the end. Disclaimer. It can happen, but it takes a process. It takes death. And as our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence. And we spoke about, what does confidence come from? It comes from a clear conscience before God. It comes from an endurance through hardship. There is a confidence that can be produced in our relationship with God. And last week you spoke about a clear conscience, and I'd love you to, I can't say listen to it because we didn't put it up, because we live in, do you know that we don't live in a country of free speech? We don't have freedom of speech. So there are certain things, if we say them, they're considered hate speech. And so there's even reasons why we can't always put everything up all the time. But we are going to find, we'll edit the message and we'll send it up. But so last week you spoke about having a clear conscience. And there are certain things that you, if you perpetually live in and do, they defile or corrupt your conscience, which affects your confidence. And so you ought to do your best to live with a clear conscience before the Lord. And there is a way to do that. And then this morning, I want to look at from that, because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not really fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. I'm going to stop there. And so this morning, I want to focus on that second part of that sentence that says, because we live like Jesus here in this world. It says we have this confidence, but this confidence comes because of something. And it's because of our clear conscience, it's because of what he's done inside of us, but it also comes from a life of obedience that we live towards him contributes to how we feel before him. I'm hoping part of you is going, huh? No. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus, what he's done. It's his work. As we believe, as we have faith in what Jesus has done, so we can receive and be saved. But after that, there is an outworking, a lifestyle of obedience that follows. And you will perpetually battle in your walk with God to be somebody who walks confidently in him, to be a believer who feels like they are fully satisfied in God, if you don't live in a life that is obedient towards him. But this obedience isn't external, check the box. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about where does this obedience come from and what does it look like in our life? That actually when we live like Jesus, and Jesus would say, I only do what I see my Father do. If you as a believer consistently ignore or disobey or break the things that God has told us to do or to not to do, you will always live in turmoil in your walk with him. You will. And I want to show us this morning how we can find freedom in this thing and how we overcome. It's not by changing what we do. It's by changing what we understand and what we believe on the inside. And it results in what we do. That actually your obedience stems from what's going on inside of you. Jesus didn't come to make you look great. On the outside. He didn't come that everyone would be like, oh my goodness, have you seen Alex? He is the most incredible guy at gym. He's so kind to people. He doesn't squiff at them funny when they can't lift weights. He's not mean to his new wife. He's an incredible human being on the outside. Oh wow, that's not it at all. He didn't come so that that would be what we perceived of us. He came so that inside of us there would be a desire that says, you are my father, I'm your child, I want to be like you, Dad. I want to look like you. Our character should look like the character of Jesus. It should be a desire inside of us that I want my character, I want to be more patient, I want to be more kind, I want to be more faithful. It should be an inner motivation that motivates how we live externally. I don't do it because I'm told to. I do it because I want to. I have this drive inside of me to want to obey and to follow him and to love him. Okay, you need scripture, obviously. Everyone's like, I'm not so sure about this. It's easier. Honestly, if I gave you a formula or a method and you could tick the box, it's easier. I'll go to church. Read my Bible, be nice to people on a Sunday. I'll buy someone something every now and then. I'll love. And it says we must love one another. We water that down to be nice. We do. The Bible's like, love your brothers. We're like, yeah, totally. I didn't swear at Donovan. It's loving. No. So let's look at the scripture. 1 John 5, verse 1, 2, 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has become, Jesus is the Christ, has become a child of God. And anyone who loves the Father loves his children. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. How do I know if you love God? You love him, you love his children, and you obey his commandments. It's a fruit of what he's done inside of us. It's not like people try and get too like, oh yeah, but it's not what I do, it's who I am. And I'm like, no, who you are affects what you do. Plumbers don't fix electrical work. Well, they try sometimes, but in general, a plumber does what a plumber is. He fixes plumbing. Children of God love others and obey him. It's who they are. It's not what they choose to do. It's not like, oh, I'm a child of God now. I believe in Jesus. I've received salvation. I want to follow him. That means now I must do the things that Christians do. No, the things that Christians do are as a result of their love for God. Why do they love to get together? Because they love him. And they love being together. Why are they generous? Because they love one another. Why do they serve each other's needs? Why do they give up their lives for the sake of the gospel? Why do they not just live according to their comfort and what feels best for them? Because they love God. It affects their decisions. We don't just go where the best work opportunity goes. My life matters more than my comforts, than my plans, my hopes, the stuff that I want to do. My life is for him. I want to obey him with everything. Why? Because of what he's done in me. It's an internal thing. Which means when it's broken, you don't go to the external, you go to the internal things. It means when you sit there this morning and you don't have those desires and you don't have those wants and you don't have that inclination on the inside to want to love others and to want to give your life and to want to follow him and to want to, when you don't have that, it's not an external go fix it on the outside problem. It's you need God to do something inside of you again. What does it look like? Because we live like Jesus here in this world. What does that look like? Does that mean we have to all give up our jobs and wander between towns preaching in synagogues? Because that's practically what my Bible says he did. What does it actually look like? In Romans 8 verse 29, it says, "For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." It means Jesus is not just the example that we like, oh, look at Jesus' life in the Bible. Isn't it incredible what he did? There's actually an element of like that we would become like what we read about Jesus in our Bibles. Are you with me? That's not blasphemy. That's literally what it says. Jesus, as the Son of God, is meant to be our brother. Our heir, we're heirs. We're meant to imitate us. It's why the Son of God became man. And he dwelt among us. And he showed us this is what it looks like to live on this planet as a child of God. It looks like something. It means you live with a purpose. And it's not retirement. It's not. It's not the good life. It says Jesus came with his face like flint set towards Jerusalem. It meant he came and he lived his purpose from the second he arrived on planet Earth till the day that he died and rose again and then was ascended. He had a purpose while he was here. You do too. It's not to just get your children out the house. I feel like I'm at that stage of parenting. Lord, I just got to keep them alive for 5 more years. Okay, 8. 8 more years for the youngest. I got 8 more years of trying to keep them alive. I'm not going to lie, it's getting harder. It was a lot easier when you could just like close the door and they couldn't open it. Now they're teenagers and opinionated and beliefs and hearts and emotions. There's a whole adults running around. My goal is not to just get them through this. My goal is, Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus, my life is yours. What does it look like for me? Where must I go? What must I do? My life is yours. It's not my career. It's foreign, eh? Because the problem is that very often, and I'm saying this because maybe you're better than me, I assume probably so, but I've fallen into this trap of thinking that I need to fix things externally. That in my relationship with God, I promise you, I too go like this. And I'm feeling like, oh man, Lord, I don't know what's up with me. And then I default to thinking, oh, well, I need to fix this. I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And you know what? That does nothing. You even check those boxes. I promise you, so often, especially this time of year, if you haven't gone on leave yet, if you went on leave on Friday, it's incredible. It's like everything changed. Your life became, you've got all the hope in the world again. It's like, I've got 2 more weeks. Oh my word, I've got a life. I'm so excited about the future. And then like second week of January, like, I hate this life. I'm done. And I want to do. And if you haven't gone on leave, you're a little bit like, what's the point of my existence? Why am I at this job? What am I doing with my life? And we want to fix things externally. We think, at times we even think that circumstances are what need to change for us to change. And what I'm saying to you is, when you look at your life and you see that you're not living as a son or a daughter of God who looks a certain way, when it doesn't look like that, the problem is not what you're doing on the outside, it's what's happening on the inside. It's a heart thing. It's a relation with God. What is your desire for God look like? That will determine what the outworking of your life looks like. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Who makes us more and more like Him? He does. It's not, and as we make ourselves by doing the right things more and more. No. By His Spirit, as He makes us more and more like Him. Can I give you this? It's speaking about the veil. What happened was in the Old Testament, Moses went up and he received the law. And God spoke to him, incredible, Johannesburg, Highveld thunderstorm, bah, lightning, going, not like these Cape Town. I mean, what was that even on Friday? Everyone was like, it's rain, it's coming. Just like, psh, done. Move on. Go to Gauteng, you will experience thunderstorms. So when you see Moses and a storm, don't think Cape Town. It's not going to help you. And he writes these tablets, and as he comes down, he's got the law. He's got the written instruction of how they ought to live on the outside, of what they ought to do. And he comes down, and he's been given what they need to do to the point that it says his face was shining. His face was radiant. They could see in his face that he'd been with God. And it scared them. And so what Moses would do is that he would actually put a veil over his face after he went and spent time with the Lord so that the people couldn't see his face radiating. But here's the other part of it. It also faded. So his face would shine bright as he's got the instructions and this is all you ought to do and this is what it's meant to be like. And then over a period of time, it would fade. And so he puts this veil over his face so that people don't see it fading. That's literally what Paul's referring to. And he's saying it's a sign of the old covenant that God made with his people, which is, it actually didn't, the heart mattered, but what you did mattered more. And what your life looked like externally mattered to this degree. But the new covenant, when Jesus comes, takes it and he says, it's not about what you do on the outside, it's what actually happens on the inside. It's not just good enough not to murder. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him. It's not good enough that you don't live in adultery. If you lust in your heart after a woman, it's adultery. See, Jesus came, and what he does is he takes the law that's on the outside and he brings it to the inside. And do you know what the difference is? It doesn't fade. When you try and fix things externally, you'll get them right and you'll feel good for a few moments while you've got them right. But then what happens as you stop doing them? It fades away. But actually, there is a way to live in a fruitful, in a passionate, and it's allowing God to do something on the inside of you. That your obedience comes from what he's done in me, not what I have to do. Does it make sense? Getting a lot of like, faces. Why do you think, I've wondered this at times. You always come to church and you'll see there's the radical Christians and there's the not so much. And there's those guys. You look at them and you're like, yeah, those are those guys. And you're like, yeah, but we're here. They're there, we're here. And I'm not necessarily saying in worship, I'm saying just in life. You're like, yo, that's the radical bunch and that's the not. Can I give you a little insight into why people want to live absolutely radically? Because I want to let you know something. For me to want to serve God is an absolute miracle. For me to want to obey him, for me to want to love you is a miracle. I don't want to love you by default. I don't want to listen to anybody. I don't want to follow what you have to say. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I want to do my own thing. I don't like you telling me what to do. I don't like to have to spend. That's the default in me. But I don't feel that way. I love the church. I love people. My life is not my own. I don't live for my own life and stuff and thing. I will go anywhere. I will do anything, anytime. My life is his. And what you see inside of me at times, which looks like radical, is because I know that what's inside of me is a miracle. If you knew what is really inside of me, you'd understand why I express this the way that I do. It's a miracle. And when I sing about his grace and his mercy, I'm not like, oh, thank you for forgiving me for being such a loser. I'm like, I hate this. But then you came and you changed me and I love it now. That I want to do my own thing. I want to build my own kingdom. But you've changed me. I don't care for my own life. I don't care for my own things. I care for you. I care for your people. I care for what you would want me to do. It's a miracle. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It's not like, it's not. And even if it's not doing this, even if it's doing something else, it's not affected because I'm preaching or because I'm doing it's how I feel about my whole life. God, you've done a miracle inside of me. That affects the way that I live from the outside. Not just the miracle that he's done for me, but the miracle that he's done inside of me. I don't just put a smiling face on a bad attitude. That's how a lot of Christians live at times. Just a happy face on a bad attitude. Here on Sunday, loving Jesus, going home, wanting to kill my children. Wanting to swear at my boss. Wanting to lose it with people on the church. Honestly, how many of us have experienced that? At homes? Yeah, never. Never. Because when you start to rely on the external, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that's what it looks like, a smiling face and a bad attitude. But actually, Instead, when you are battling in your obedience to God, when there's something happening on the external, the answer is to go inside. The answer is to go, Lord, I'm more upset by the fact that I want to do this than the fact that I do it. The action, because it's desire that gives birth to sin, which gives birth to death. The sin and its consequences is terrible. But for me, what kills me the most is the desire to want to sin. When that's inside of me, at that point already I'm saying on the inside, God, would you change me on the inside? I don't want this. I want to want you. I want to follow you. I don't want to just do this. I don't want to let my, and I mean we can, I don't want to list and name everything. I think you could fill in the blank there for yourself. My anger, my lust, my lack of self-control, my jealousy, my the fruit of the flesh, according to 1 Galatians 5. The fruit of the flesh. All that stuff. Envy, malice, jealousy. These things that want to... No, Lord, it's on the inside. God, would you change me on the inside? This scripture has given me such freedom. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6-7. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. If I look at you, all there is a broken clay pot. There's a treasure inside of us. There's a power that God wants to do inside of us. And it's at the most powerful level, which is at a desire level of your heart. If you find yourself living in sin, you're not losing a willpower battle. You're losing at a desire level. If you are unable to break free of addiction, it's not because you're stuck in a force of habit. You've already lost that battle at a desire level. You break an addiction at the root. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to please you. And as I live out of that desire, I can change my behavior. You even go to any AA and they will tell you, if you don't want to do this, we are not willing to work with you. Nobody can change you from the outside. You cannot serve God on the outside. This is rooted in a desire of your being. When you are wrong, it should take one simple phrase to recalibrate your life. That's not godly. Because your desire should be above all else to become more like Him. Is that character that's manifesting inside of you, is that like Jesus? Because that's the one that we trust in the Spirit to make us more like Jesus in every area of our life. If you don't understand this, you will never live a life where you have a confidence before God. Because you will always try and fix things from the outside. I spend my life doing a lot of marriage counseling. The easiest way to find conflict is to put two human beings together. Sometimes one person is enough. You put two of them together, you're guaranteed to find the problem. And can I tell you what happens every single time? And I'm telling you every single time. And I want to reiterate every single time. One more time, every single time. Whenever we sit with a couple and they want to get perspective and we want to talk marriage, the first thing they want to do is talk about the instances or the external things that are causing the problem. always. Well, Daniel, let me just tell you what she did. So last week, Thursday, this happened and she did this. Yeah, but then you did that. And categorically, every single time I tell them, I don't care about that. There is an internal problem here. There is a problem within us. The external is so easy to fix when you go at the core of inside of us. Why are you behaving like that? Always has an answer. Why am I doing this? Always has an answer. If you're not trying to fix that question, you'll never find freedom. Because all that will happen is we'll meet this week. Oh man, you won't believe what Kiara did. Sorry, you're in the front row. I'm normally picking your dad, and now you're in your dad's seat. I don't know what to do. Dan, you won't believe what Kiara did. And then we fix it, and then the following week, well, now it's my turn. Alex did this and this and this. It will always remain external as long as you try and fix it that way. But when you go on the inside, it's like, hey, Alex, actually, this isn't about the fact that you never clean up your washing or the fact that you never serve your wife in any way, shape, or form. This comes down to the fact that, do you know that in the Bible, what Jesus says is you ought to love her the way that Jesus loved the church, which means he gave up his life. And so as a husband, you ought to not just you ought to love your wife like Jesus did. You're supposed to lay down your life all the time. It means husbands, you're always wrong. The lady's like, amen. I told you, I knew it. Oh, geez, well, that's not very fair. What do you mean? I mean, you could love her more. I don't yet love Sam as well as Jesus loved the church. I can be, and this overflows to family relationships, not just marriage. I'm using marriage as a case study because most of you in it are now like, yes, he's telling the truth now. This is internal. Every aspect of your life. If you stand there in worship and you think to yourself, oh, this is not really my vibe. No one should tell you from the outside, hey, you ought to really praise the Lord. You should be grateful. If you battle in worship, you need to go to the Lord on the inside and remind yourself what you're grateful for. Ask the Lord to show you what he saved you from. The wretch that you were. That's enough motive for me to worship to any song, in any place, in any way, in any manner, in however I can, because of what he's done inside of me. My worship comes from the inside. My obedience comes from the inside. My love comes from the inside. And do you know what that means? It means the external things don't shake it. Oh, well, if this changed, I would be such a better person. If God would just give me a job, I could maybe be more kind. I'm pretty anxious. I don't have money coming. Do you know what that... No. Internal problem. Fix the internal. Watch God work on the external. Every single time. Philippians 2:19. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. He's literally saying, like, when I was with you at church and I was telling you what to do, you were doing it. But now that I'm not there, now that externally I'm not helping you with the things on the outside, it's more important. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Not the reason of the results of your salvation. Work hard to live out what God has done in you. Geez, Daniel, what are you telling me to do? I'm telling you to live out of what God's done for you. Your life should reflect what he's done inside of you. If you're not doing anything, it means he's not done anything. If you haven't got a message to share, what is the message that you believe? Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Obeying God. The result of what God has done inside of me is obedience towards Him. I obey. I feel like this is a swear word nowadays. Obey the Lord. Obey God. Obey the word of God. Obey the Lord. Like, just three F words in one service. That's never going online. Obey, obedience, listen, follow, do what He says. It blows my mind how difficult that word is to hear. Literally, it upsets us when we hear obey and obedience. Obey God. For God is working in you. What's He doing in you? Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God is working in you. If you don't have the desire and the power to do what pleases Him, you need to ask Him to do a work in you. That's as simple as what it's saying. How do you find the desire and the power to obey God? On your knees. In earnesty. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. When you sin, does the result of your sin, is that what shocks you? Or is it the fact that you wanted to do it in the first place? Every time you get upset or a little bit stressed out, you want to go to wine. You want to go to another coping mechanism. You want to go to another source. Every time you want to do that, I'm saying it's not that's the problem. It is a problem. It's the fact that you don't turn to Him on the inside. It's the fact that you go to something else. And that thing leads to a fruit. Where you go to determines what comes out of you. If you go to pleasure and comfort, the result will be sin and self-fulfillment. Selfishness. If that's what you go to, that's what will come out of you. If you can't make decisions in life that will cost you something, it's because that's where you're going to for your source of comfort. To obey the Lord is a non-negotiable for a believer. It shouldn't have to be argued. It shouldn't have to be proven. Obedience to the Lord is demanded because of what He's done inside of us, because of what He's done for us. Our lives are just a result of what He's done for us. And so I'm landing with this. Over the last few weeks, the point of what I've been wanting to build inside of us as a congregation is that we would be those that, regardless of what's going on the external, regardless of what's happening in your life and in the world around you, or even at times internally, is that we would be a people that have a confident and a sure hope, of a confidence in our salvation in God, which means that regardless of what's happening, I can live out what He's done inside of me. That the external doesn't impact my life all the time, every time. Because in this world, you will have trouble. This life is not going to be great all the time. This life is going to suck for a large part of it. And for some, most of the time. There's not even a guarantee that you will never suffer. For some, you might only suffer in this life. Where's your theology for that? Really? But in that, you can find the Lord. In that, you can find peace. You can find joy. You can find confidence. You can find security. You might be in a marriage that never ends up happy all the time. You might be married to a tyrant, and that person might never change. That doesn't mean your life has to feel stuck. I wonder if I can pray for us. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you were obedient to the Father. That when the Father sent his Son, you went. That even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you said, like, actually not my will, but your will be done. I thank you, Jesus, that you obeyed and you set the example for us of what it is to obey our Father in heaven. I thank you that you made a way for every one of us. That the stuff that hinders us, sin, our self, our flesh, who we are, that you made a way to redeem us. I'd love to ask this morning, maybe if you've never given your life to Jesus this morning, if you've never responded to the message that says, the Son of God came to earth and he died for our sin, that if we believe in him and choose to follow him and serve him, and that he rose from the dead and that our sin is forgiven, and we can now live in a life surrendered to him. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Or maybe you've, like the prodigal son, maybe at one point in your life you served him, but you no longer do. I'd love to say, while every head is bowed, we're not looking around. If that's you this morning, I wonder if where you are, you could just raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Is there anybody here this morning? Your heart is saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. Right now, I don't have the desire to serve him. But I want that desire. I want him to come and do this in me. Or maybe you said, I used to have a desire, but I don't anymore. I don't anymore. But I want to give my life to him. If that's you, I wonder if you could raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to say, please don't miss an opportunity. He is calling after every one of you. And then for the rest of us this morning, I'd love to just almost make a moment for us to respond. And just, I felt like for so many of us, we've been, a battle is in the external things. And we at times get frustrated with the outworking of our life and what's happening or what I'm doing. And this morning, we actually just need to come to him and say, like, Lord, this is an internal problem and I need an internal solution again. Lord, would you come and change me at a desire level? Would you come and help me on the inside again? Would you come and reignite that fire inside of me, Jesus? I want to burn from the inside out. I want to have a passion for you inside of me that determines how I live outside. If you want to respond to that this morning, maybe where we are, we can just stand together. I'd love to pray with us. Lord, we want to come and bring our hearts before you again and say, Lord, it can be so frustrating at times. I can be so frustrated with the external fruit of my life. I can be so frustrated with, I did that again. But Lord, I pray, would you come inside again at a desire level? I don't want to do that. I don't want to live like that. And even you name those things. You bring those things before him right now. Say, Lord, I don't want to be stuck in this pornography addiction. I don't want to be stuck in this alcohol addiction. I don't want to be stuck in this drug addiction. I don't want to be stuck in this cycle of anger and outbursts and selfishness and whatever it is. Name it before him. Lord, I repent of this. I don't want this in my life anymore. Would you change me on the inside? Would you help me to obey you? Lord, I want to love like you. I want to love people like you do. Lord, when I'm so self-obsessed and worried about my life or my career or my things or my stuff all the time, could you change me on the inside that I wouldn't be self-obsessed, I'd be God-obsessed, I'd be Jesus-obsessed. That I care more about you than I do for anything in this life. That this is temporary and it fades, it goes to dust. But you go on to eternity. Lord, would you help me to set my eyes on eternity, on you? That this life, these short 80 years that I have, I wouldn't live for comfort here and now. So Father, I pray that by your Spirit, as you would come and work inside of each and every one of us, I pray that we would have a boldness and a confidence. Lord, that we would have, that our love would grow up, that we would become mature, that we would have a confidence in you, and that we would have this love that casts out fear. that we wouldn't live with fear in our lives, but we would live fully mature, grown up in the love that you've put inside of us, that came through your Son, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.